Good morning, Cornerstone. How we doing? I don't know how your week's been, but my week's been kind of laden with challenges and stress. So I don't know, maybe you've had some challenges week two. So let's just kind of take a minute to think about who we're coming to meet with. The God Almighty, God who loves us, God who's with us. Just take a minute, you and God, then we'll rise, sing about this great, awesome God who we serve. Your feet with us.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all things. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder? Who leaves us breathless in all amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take my place, that you would bear my cross. You laid down your life that I would be set free.
Whoa. Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
Who brings our chaos back into order?
Who brings our chaos back into order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of glory, the King above all kings. Who rules the nations with truth and justice, shines like the sun in all of its brilliance, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love, that you would take you've done for me.
Worthy is the Lamb.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered.
He's worthy.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy, worthy, worthy. This is amazing grace. Take my place.
you've done for me. Oh, Jesus, I sing for all that you've done for me.
God, we come before you today in your grace. God, we sing about amazing grace, and I pray that we'll just kind of just soak in the grace of Christ today. Thank you for the chance to be together. Thank you for the way you lift us up. You bring chaos back into order. God, you bring perspective where we need it. And so, God, I pray that you'll meet us here and give us what we need. Thank you that you love us enough. You want to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, we're going to keep on singing, and this is a song we've been learning recently, so hopefully you know it by now, but it's just kind of connecting to me. Hopefully it connects to you, too. So those of you who are here by live stream, we welcome you guys, too. I know there are people watching from afar, but we're glad that you're here in person, too. It's always good to be physically present, but not everybody can do that. So anyway, let's remember what God is doing among us.
The story ends. will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. I know how the story ends.
Amen.
We will be with you again. You're my Savior, my defense. No more fear in life or death. I know how the story ends. I'm fighting a battle.
Anybody?
You've already won. No matter what comes my way, I will overcome. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. I'm fighting a battle you've already won. Oh, 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 oh.
God, it's good. It's good to remember the battle that you've already won. And it's the big one. God, we face a lot of little battles, a lot of things that feel huge to us. But God, you're the victor, you're the conqueror, and you're with us. You are our support, our strength, our help. So God, I pray today be encouraging as we open your word and look at what Jesus said to his scared disciples in that moment before he left them. God, lift us up, encourage us. Thank you for your word that fills us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Kids, third grade and under, can be dismissed for Children's Church. And we have a question of the day, as usual. How do you prefer to greet a friend? With a handshake, a hug, there's a hug right there, or do you go all out personal, a nod of the head? I see you. How do you like to greet somebody? Share that with somebody near you, and then we'll come back together in a minute.
All right, well, sounds like we're ready to roll, huh? You guys are itching to get into God's Word this morning? Hoo-hoo-hoo, come on. Probably some of you answered that question. It depends on who it is, right? Depends on who it is. All right, well, God spoke to me this week with an audible voice. Doesn't happen all the time, but I was struggling in my head about some stuff, and in my mind, I needed my wife to fix it. I just had some headspace going on this week. I told you there's been some stress, there's been stuff going on in my life, and a voice said to me, I need to look to Christ for my relational satisfaction, not to other people. That was the voice that I heard. And it was moments later, maybe minutes later, that I heard another voice speak to me right out of the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It said this. These are Jesus' words. He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. That was the second voice I heard. And I was hungry and thirsty in a spiritual way and expecting my wife to give me what only Jesus can. And that was a message I needed to hear. Now, I have never before said on a Sunday morning service that God spoke to me. I did not actually hear the voice of God. I heard his voice from two other people in my life sharing what God was saying to them from his word and as he's working in their life. So I heard two people's voices that I needed to hear at that moment for me. That was God's voice to me from those people. Needed to hear it. I needed to hear it. It wasn't random. Sometimes I need to hear it a couple times to sink in. Sometimes I'm not paying attention. And so it was kind of a theme this week because earlier in the week I had another conversation that was on a similar theme. And this one, a friend of mine shared with me this kind of drama going on in his world. He'd broken off a relationship with a girl he'd been with for multiple years. He'd been battling, agonizing, what should I do, what should I do? But when he broke up with her, she did not see it coming. And it really messed her up. To the degree she hasn't been back to work yet, and it's been a month. Like, it's seriously affected her big time. And these people that I know, they don't live around here. They're kind of far away. But they're professionals. They make a lot of money. You look at them, they're like, they got everything together. They do not have everything together. And the way that she responded to this breakup made it clear that her primary relational dependence was not on Christ. She would say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but her primary connection was with this guy that she was depending on. I'm not heartless. Of course it's going to hurt. You've been together for multiple years. This is going to be painful. This is going to be hard. No doubt about that. It's going to be disruptive. It's going to be hard. But I've only shared the tip of the iceberg. I can't share all the details, but there's a lot more to it. This has been crippling. Unstable is a gentle way to put it. And as I'm processing that and watching that, I'm realizing if we don't learn to look to Jesus for our primary relational satisfaction, the pain we experience in human disappointments will be way worse than if we've learned how to connect with Jesus as our primary relational connection. It's just going to be a lot harder. What difference does Jesus make? He buffers us from life's disappointments. A healthy relationship with Jesus buffers us from life's disappointments. It gives us something to stand on when life is hard, because life is hard. And maybe you're facing some disappointment right now in a relationship or something else. Maybe you are. Maybe God has some words for you today, because we're going to be opening up his word. And he speaks to us from his word. And sometimes we face disappointment in our relationship with Jesus. Let's just be honest about that. We expect something from him he's not giving us. Maybe he doesn't even intend to give us. And in the section of John that we're looking at, we're going through these few chapters in John, Jesus' disciples are disappointed with Jesus. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be today. The disciples are disappointed with him. They don't understand what's going on. Remember, Jesus just told them, I'm leaving and you can't come. That's the backdrop of this whole series, this whole section of Jesus' teaching. I'm leaving and you can't come. That's not what they wanted to hear. You got to remember, these guys had left everything to follow him. Everything. They walked away from their jobs. They put it all on the line. They bet it all on Jesus. And now he's saying, peace, brothers. I'll be up there. That's what's happening. They didn't see it coming. So this whole section, four chapters, is Jesus bringing comfort to their disappointment, instruction for what are we going to do now? What are the next steps in God's better plan? It's not what they wanted, but it's better. Because, see, the disciples didn't realize that after Jesus leaves, it's not going to be back to normal. It's not going to be back to the way things were. Things will never be the same again. But the disciples don't get that. They don't know where it's going. So in this section of John 14, the second half of the chapter, Jesus begins to teach them something they really didn't understand, and that is that they can still follow Jesus after he's gone. This is an important thing they need to understand. You can still follow me after I'm gone, guys, and I'm going to help you understand that. And really, these guys are the first generation to do it. They're the first generation to follow Jesus without Jesus there. He's going to show us, well, how do we do this? So how do they do it? How can the disciples still follow Jesus after he's gone? There's kind of two big things I'm going to suggest here. One, they can do what he taught them. He taught them a lot of stuff. They can do that. They can do those things. That's kind of their role. That's their job. This is what you focus on. Do what I said. Do what I taught you in those 3 years we had together. Second part is really God's part. They're going to have the divine presence of God. Yes, Jesus is leaving, but guess what? No, he's not actually leaving. He's leaving, but he's not. He's still going to be there. And when you understand what Jesus is promising his followers in this part of this chapter, it's absolutely mind-blowing. We don't understand. We don't get it. We don't grasp it. And the better we can grasp what Jesus teaches here, the more solid we're going to be. And the closer we're going to be to Christ, the more okay we're going to be when life's not okay. So Jesus gives comfort for them and for us. If we can get a hold of this, this is going to help us buffer from life's disappointments, because they do come, they will come, there's more coming. So first part of the chapter, we're looking at from the disciples' perspective, how are they receiving this? What is this like for them? And then we can transition to, okay, what is this like for us thousands of years later? So John 14, 15 through 17. Let's start there. You got a Bible, open up. I'm not going to actually have the verses up on the screen, so hopefully you can follow along in your Bible app or in your Bible. Jesus speaking to his disciples, verse 15, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. First encouragement for the disciples, the Holy Spirit's coming. Yes, I'm leaving, but the Holy Spirit is coming. That's what he starts talking about, the Holy Spirit. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you stranded. He says, I will ask the Father. He will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Another counselor, capital C. Who's this guy? The Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of God. And when he says, I'm sending you another counselor, that word another is important because it says, he's saying, this is a counselor who's going to be like me. This is a counselor who's similar to me. This is another, not just a counselor, just not somebody to be a support. This is a counselor like me. I'm going to leave you somebody who is very similar to how I've been with you. Not the same, but similar. Not going to have a physical presence. You're not going to see him. You're not going to be able to touch him. He says the world won't be able to see him or even know him, but then he says, but you guys know him already. You know him already. He's been with you the whole time. Verse 17. But you know him, for he lives with you. This Spirit lives with them. That's present tense. He lives with you now. Guys, you already know him. Then he says, and he will be in you. That's not how it is yet for the disciples, but it's coming. It's future. It's also weird. What are you talking about? The Spirit's going to be in me. Think about how they would take this. We've been in the church for a while talking about the Holy Spirit comes into you when you put your faith in him. But this is kind of new. The Holy Spirit's coming into these guys. They got to be wondering, what? What are you talking about? A Spirit very much like Jesus will not only be with them, he will be in them. So I don't know if you prefer the handshake or the hug or the nod, you know, super personal, but God's going way beyond that. He's going for total assimilation. Like, I'm not, I give you the hug and then all of a sudden I'm in you. Guys, Think about this. Is what he's not just going to be near them. This is serious. And he's not talking about resemblance or memories, right? Some people, when they lose a loved one, they find comfort saying, you know what? They live on in their memories. I remember them, and that's great. But that's not this. That is not this. Jesus is saying God the Father will actually send a Holy Spirit to indwell these people with an actual presence. And that presence is going to prove itself with very tangible evidence. That first generation, that evidence is all kinds of miracles. These guys are like, I can't do that. How did that happen? The Holy Spirit in you did that. That's evidence. I'm not messing around. This isn't just memories of what I taught. This isn't just echoes in your head. There's a spirit I'm giving you. Guys, this is weird. Talk to people at the grocery store about that. I got a spirit in me, Holy Spirit of God. Get back. Jesus is comforting his disciples with this teaching they don't understand. I'm leaving, but I'm sending this Holy Spirit to not only be with you like I've been, but to be in you, which I've not been. They don't get it, but man, this is going to be good. This is going to be really good and really important. And the comfort doesn't end there. This whole chapter's comfort. So what else does he say to bring comfort to them? Look at chapter 14, verse 18 to 21. The next couple of verses, he said, this is Jesus talking again. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Is anybody confused? There's a lot there. He's kind of coming at him with this rocket fire of all this stuff. What are you talking about? And we'll take it in bites. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I'll come to you. So now he's switching from the Holy Spirit to himself. He's not talking about the Holy Spirit right now. I will come to you. I'm coming to be with you. So second encouragement, Jesus is coming. Not just the Holy Spirit, not just some vague apparition, a person in the Holy Spirit, and then Jesus himself is coming. But think about that statement, how he said it. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you as orphans. Hey, have you ever thought about where the disciples came from? They didn't come from an orphanage. He didn't go to an orphanage and pick the top 12 that he wanted. These guys are not actually orphans. So he says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. This is telling us how committed these guys are to Jesus. He is their new family. He's their father figure. They've given him everything. So for Jesus to leave them feels like a child would feel if they came home from school one day and their parents are gone, not coming back. Maybe they got picked up by the police and they're going to jail and the police didn't know there was a child coming home. Oh. That's how they're feeling. I remember being terrified of that as a kid. Because in the church, we talked a lot about the rapture back in those days. We talked more about it than we do now. The rapture is the teaching. At some point in the future, Jesus is going to instantly snatch all of his people out of the world before a horrible time of judgment comes. And I still believe that's coming. Jesus talked about it in the Bible, possibly soon. Look at world events. Could be soon. Well, as a kid, occasionally I'd come home from school and nobody'd be home. It's immediately where my mind went. I just missed the rapture. I thought I was a believer. I thought my faith was real. And now my parents are gone. I don't know where my siblings are. I missed it. Multiple times that happened. My parents were not neglectful. I don't know where they were, but they came back. Oh, big sigh of relief. That happened to me quite a lot. That's kind of like what these guys have to be feeling right now. Abandonment. Like they've been wrong about Jesus. We gave everything to follow. Now he's leaving. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to come to you. I'm coming. I am coming. It's not going to be the same because Jesus says, the world won't see me anymore, but you will see me. So he's coming in a different way. What is he talking about? The world's not going to see me. You're going to see me. What is he even talking about? There's a couple different options. He could be talking about in the resurrection when he comes back from the dead, they will see him again. Could be talking about when he sends the Holy Spirit, Jesus is coming too. Could be talking about the second coming when he comes back as king, which is still future. Could be talking about any of those things. From my understanding, I think he's talking about when the Holy Spirit comes. Because the world's not going to see me, but you're going to see me. They're going to see him in a different way. They're going to see Jesus in a spiritual way. Jesus is still here. He's still with us. That's why we still have this language of inviting Jesus into my heart. We don't talk as much about inviting the Holy Spirit to come into our heart as Jesus, but it's both. Jesus is going to come with the Holy Spirit, perhaps through the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul talks about the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That's the Holy Spirit, but he's called the Spirit of Jesus. So this invisible presence of Jesus, I am coming, guys. I'm coming. Not only is the Holy Spirit coming, but Jesus is coming too. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit, you got to understand, they're not the same, but they are the same. That's the mystery of the Trinity, right? There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all the same being, but not the same person. It's confusing, okay? We're not going to dig deep into that today. That's the Trinity. But you see the Trinity all over the place in this passage. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, they're all doing different stuff. They're not the same, but they are the same. I hope you're confused. It's okay. Look at verse 20. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Okay. This is kind of a lot to chew on. Jesus is in the Father. We are in him. He is in us. What does this mean? He's talked about the Holy Spirit already. Holy Spirit's coming, sent by the Father. He says Jesus is coming. Now he says the Son and the Father are in each other. They're in each other. Guys, this is kind of weird. This is something that only God does. But he's saying, I am in the Father, you are in me, I am in you. Okay, accept it. Okay, I don't fully understand that, but I'm going to try to grasp it. I'm going to try to wrap my mind around it. The Bible never mentions the word Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. It mentions the Father, Son, and Spirit, but you don't have the word Trinity in the Bible. But you see it here. You see all three members of the Trinity. Holy Spirit is sent. Jesus is coming too. Jesus is in the Father, so that means the Father's also coming. And Jesus says, you'll realize that you're in me and I'm in you. So not only is the Spirit in us, but Jesus is in us and we're in him. That's a lot. You don't have to fully grasp it. But this is the comfort that Jesus gives his disciples. They're scratching their head, thinking, I think this is good. I think this is supposed to be good. I'll accept that as good. Right? Who's this for again? Who's he talking to? Who's included in this? Verse 21. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So, who gets the divine presence? Who gets the divine presence? It's the ones who love him, right? Those who love Jesus. And he clarifies, those who love him are the ones who obey him. This is who gets it. If you want in on this, these mysterious teachings, Jesus in you, you and Jesus, the Holy Spirit in you, Jesus in you, all this, if you want in on that, you just need to open yourself up to Jesus to love him. Yes, I love you. And if your love is real, you'll obey him. And I want to ask a question right here because this isn't how all of our relationships work. Why are love and obedience linked together? Because there are people that I love that I don't obey. There are people that you love that you don't obey. I love my kids, but I don't obey them. That would be kind of backwards, right? Why is this linked? Why love and obedience are linked together? Because Jesus is not a peer. He's not an equal with us. He's the Son of God. And because of that, their faith and love motivate them to obey. It just makes sense. So how is this comforting to the disciples? Remember, Jesus is leaving. He is making intimacy with himself possible even after he's physically gone. And three times in this passage, three times he repeats, this is what it takes. This is how you get in on this. Starts in verse 15. We kind of skipped over it, but he says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. If you love me, you obey what, and he says it three times in this passage. If you love me, you'll obey what I command. Verse 21, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he's the one who loves me. And verse 23, we didn't get there yet, but if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. Three times. So loving Jesus opens the door. You want this kind of comfort? You want this kind of access to God? You love him. And obeying him proves that our love is real. If we're not interested in obeying what he says, we don't actually love him. Just don't. So the obedience of Jesus' followers is not based on fear. I'm not afraid that if I don't obey him, everything's going to fall apart. No, it comes out of our love for him. That's really important. And I'm just putting it this way here. Love-motivated obedience is the sign that we genuinely belong to Jesus. Love-motivated obedience, not just plain old obedience. The Pharisees had that. All kinds of legalistic kind of people had that all over the place. Love-motivated obedience says, we are his, he is ours, we love him, he loves us, we're in him, he's in us. Are you confused? One of the disciples was. He's like, I don't get it. So if you have the words of Jesus in red, there's a little sentence in black here just interrupting Jesus. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, the other Judas, the good Judas, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? What are you talking about? How are you going to show yourself to us and not to the world? This doesn't make any sense. So he's stuck on something Jesus said. He said, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. What are you talking about, Jesus? I don't get it. Why would the good Judas ask this question? He's confused. And the reason he's confused is because they were expecting something different from Jesus. They expect a physical kingdom. They expect a political king. And Jesus can't be king, deliver them from Rome, if his enemy can't even see him. That just doesn't make any sense. But that's not the kind of kingdom Jesus is bringing. That's what they need to understand. And so he's going to keep teaching them. Verse 23. Skip a couple. Here we go. Okay, so verse 23, Jesus replied to this question, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. Here you go. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Okay, now, if you know the Bible, if you know the gospel, a lot of times people ask questions and Jesus doesn't really answer them. He just says what he wants to say. Does he answer the question here? Does Jesus answer the question like, how come the world isn't going to see you, but we're going to see you? He does actually answer the question. You have to look at it carefully. But the question, why do you show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus is showing himself only to those who love him. I will show myself to those who love me, those who open the door to me. Jesus is not worried about Rome, political conquest. You want to know what he's looking for? He's looking for individual, personal relationship with people who respond to his love with love of their own. That's the kingdom he's building. He's looking for people who respond to his love with love of their own. Love-motivated obedience. And if we love Jesus this way, we will not only have Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but we get the Father too. Not only is Jesus coming and the Holy Spirit, the Father's coming. This is crazy. And I love this picture. This is my favorite verse in this whole section, verse 23. I know this maybe feels more like teaching than preaching sometimes. Like, we're just going through this. Jesus is teaching a lot of stuff. Look what he says in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Guys, I love that. we will come to him and make our home with him. And it says him, but it's not just men who get this, right? You understand that? This is for women, for men, for anyone who opens themselves up to him. We will come, make our home. And the word home is the same word Jesus used in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. It's the same word, rooms. We're going to make our room with you. We're going to make our dwelling place with you. Yeah, you can't see it. It's not physical, tangible, like the future kingdom that's coming, I'll bring you to. But until the day Jesus comes back for us physically, he will come to us in a spiritual sense, and you and I get to be one of God's dwelling places. That's so cool. We get it now. We get to be a dwelling place of God. So this whole section in John 14, I noticed a couple of things. First of all, in verse 15 to 18, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's coming. The next few verses, Jesus says, I'm coming. And the next few verses, he says, the Father is coming. The whole Trinity is coming to live with us and be in us. So when Jesus later, a couple chapters later, he says, guys, it's for your good that I'm going away. This is why. You get the whole Trinity now. If we can get our minds around this, this would be pretty intensely comforting and helpful. If we can get our minds around this, right? But I know we don't have our minds around this yet. Some of us do more than others, but this is incredible comfort. Jesus knows this is the most comforting thing I can give you right now. I'm not taking your problems away. I'm not taking you out of the world, but I'm coming into your world. I'm going to dwell with you. We're going to get through it. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, everybody here with you, in you, forever. The other thing I noticed is that every single time Jesus says, okay, the Spirit's coming, I'm coming, the Father's coming, each of those comings, he tells us how you do it. If you love me, you'll obey me. That's it. Love motivated obedience. That's it. Believe. Open yourself up. Let me in. And we're coming. And we're not going. This is not just for the immediate disciples. And I know that because the requirement is, if you love me, obey my disciples, and we will come. This isn't just for 12 guys. It's for anybody who will do this. And he makes clear in verse 24, not everybody's going to do it. Verse 24, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And you've got to follow the implication. If you don't love me, don't obey my teaching, I'm not coming. This isn't for everybody. And he says, these words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Guys, I'm not being arrogant here. This is what the Father told me to say. This isn't everybody's got to love me, everybody's got to obey me. This isn't a power trip. This is the truth. It's a message from the Father sent through the Son that will change our lives, give us stability we don't have without it. And it reminds us that God's not forcing his way into people's hearts. He comes by invitation. So like three times, if you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you'll obey. If you love me, you'll obey. And I just kind of asked the question, I was thinking through this. Why would somebody not love God? Why would anybody not love God? If they understood who he really was. The one answer that comes to my mind, the only main driving reason people would not love God is because they love something else more. And that's a really important truth to think about and process. Because as followers of Jesus, there are ways that we continue to disobey God. We like struggle with that. Why do I still struggle with this? It probably has something to do with you love something else more. What is that thing? God's not going to force it out of your hands. He comes by invitation. Look at verses 25 and 26. All this I've spoken to you while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. He will remind you of everything I've said to you. The reminding ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's intriguing. It's interesting. It's going to be really important for the disciples after Jesus is gone, especially as they're writing scripture. What did he say again? The Holy Spirit will remind you. Because they didn't always write it right away. They wrote later, the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I said to you. But is the reminding work of the Spirit over? It's not. I needed some reminders this week. And God used people in my life to say things that they didn't know what they were saying to me. They didn't know what I needed to hear. That's the reminding work of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5, Romans chapter 8 talk about living under the guidance of the Spirit. It's not going to always be as clear and easy as an audible voice from the sky. Turn on the radio and you hear God speaking to you directly. Sometimes that happens. Like, I've heard stories, people turn on the radio and this song comes on. They needed that song. Things happen. God can work in crazy ways, but sometimes he works in normal ways. Sometimes we're like, I don't know if that's the Spirit or not. Is that God? Is that not God? Is that just me? One thing we know, the Spirit's guidance will always align with God's word. If it contradicts this, you know it's not the Spirit. So I can't give you clarity on how to know if it's the Spirit or not completely. It's not an easy formula, but he's not going to contradict this. There's so much guidance and wisdom. He will use this to show you what he wants you to do and how he wants you to process things. So what's the end result of all this? He's given all this comfort to the disciples. Where is it going? Where is it all going? Verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Circles right back to the beginning. Don't let your heart be troubled. I give you peace. I'm giving you peace. My peace I give you. And he just gave him three great reasons to not be afraid. The divine presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is my peace I'm giving to you. And as the disciples hear this and they grow to believe him, their worry can become peace. It's a process. You remember the friend I told you about before? His ex-girlfriend seriously has lost her peace because her peace wasn't Jesus' peace. As the peace comes from what she believed she needed from another person. When life brings disappointment, which it will and it does, if we have Jesus' peace, because we have his divine presence not only with us but in us, there's still disappointment. There's still hurt. We don't want to make light of that, but it's not as severe because of what we still have. The peace of Jesus is not going away. The presence of God makes a difference. I don't give as the world gives. The world gives temporary. The world gives superficial. The world gives something that feels like peace, and maybe it gives us something, but it's not the same. The disciples at that point, they put their hope in Jesus, but they put their hope in the wrong version of Jesus. They believed in Jesus, but their confidence was in warrior Jesus, political Jesus. They had the wrong picture in their mind, and they needed to change their expectations of what they wanted from Jesus and anchor their hope to the real Jesus, what he's actually giving them. Jesus is not planning to solve their political problems. His target is deeper. He wants our heart. He wants your heart. If you love me, you'll obey my teaching. My Father will love you, and we will come to you and make our dwelling with you. We need more than anything else have the dwelling of God with us to give us that peace so we can make it through, so we can take the next step. Just like the disciples, Jesus will not erase all of our problems. He's not erased mine. He won't erase yours. We will face disappointment. We still live in a broken world, but what we have is the presence of God in us, walking with us through it. Guys, the world is a mess right now. Anybody say amen to that? Is the world a mess right now? It is. The war in Israel, war in Ukraine, more wars that the news doesn't even talk about. That as a big picture, the world is overall rejection of God and love for evil. That's what's going on. Natural disasters. There's no shortage of bad news to report. And what we see in the world right now is robbing a lot of people of peace. But Jesus' peace can't be taken by those things. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Jesus' peace is here to stay. It's permanent. It overflows all of those other things. It's bigger. It's bigger than that because it continues forever. Because he continues forever. And if he continues forever, we will continue forever because we are in him and he is in us. Which means no matter what happens in this world, our stability remains in Christ. So when the world is in chaos, our peace can remain. Does your peace remain when the world is in chaos? When your world is in chaos? Maybe you don't care about what's going on in other countries. I get that, because your own world is in chaos. This is a big deal. Let's wrap up the chapter here. Verse 28, you heard me say, I'm going away, and I'm coming back to you. If you love me, you'd be glad that I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I've told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you'll believe. I'll not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. So why does Jesus tell him all this stuff? Verse 29. So when all this stuff happens, you will believe. He's giving them peace, he's giving them comfort, but also when this stuff happens, their faith can be reinforced. You already told us it's going to happen. I get it. It's going to be okay. He wants us to have confidence in him when things are crazy, because things are crazy. We're there. We've arrived at crazy. But we know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. We are secure in him. One last thought. We have an enemy, right? Some of you take the enemy more seriously than others, but we have an enemy. Contrary to popular unbelief, Satan is real. He's real. Jesus thought he was real. He called him the prince of this world. That's a position of authority. That's a position of power. The prince of the world is coming, but what does he say about him? He has no hold on me. He has no hold on me. He's a very real enemy. He tried to destroy Jesus, but his plan really backfired back at the cross. Really backfired. So now his purpose is to try to destroy God's people and anybody else he can take down. But Jesus said, the prince of the world has no hold on me. Satan has no power over Jesus. Then, now, ever. That's how it is. Aren't you glad for that? That has significant implications for us, because what did Jesus say earlier? He said, you are in me and I am in you. Guess what? If Satan has no hold on Jesus and we are in him, then Satan has no hold on us either. Isn't that good to know? I see some smiles. Yeah, the enemy's real. Guys, there's spiritual stuff going on that we can't see, but it doesn't mean it's not real. We can't see the Father, can't see the Son, can't see the Holy Spirit. They're real too. Last weekend, I watched a disturbing movie that, with my friend, Rick, I'll tell you that, that really got me thinking. The movie's called Nefarious. And you might not want to watch it, okay? I'm just saying, you might not want to watch it. In the very beginning, there's a convict on death row who introduces himself to a psychiatrist as, I am a demon. That's what he says. How he introduces himself. The psychiatrist is an atheist who doesn't believe in demons. And a good chunk of the movie is this really intense conversation between the demon and the psychiatrist. Nefarious is the demon, that's his name. And they just go back and forth. And psychiatrist says, I don't even believe that you exist. And it's really intriguing conversation, really intriguing ideas. But Nefarious, kind of almost gives an honest look into how the dark side works. So this is how we do things. It's intense. It's a disturbing movie. You may not want to watch it. It's classified as horror. I don't usually watch movies like that, but this one is different, and it's really stimulating and thinking about the spiritual world. And at one point in this conversation that really kind of stuck with me, Nefarious describes how people come to be demon-possessed. Oh. And what he says is demons, they can't just possess someone. There have to be a series of yeses. Yes to this temptation, small temptation. Yes to this next bigger temptation. Maybe they dabble in the occult. They play around with a Ouija board. They're making certain choices that crack the door open to the dark side. But really, it's the person's choice all along. But over time, the more opportunities you give, the more doors you open, people end up giving their freedom away until they're finally indwelt by the demon and ultimately subjugated to his will, meaning they're completely owned by evil. The convict in the movie is living under the subjugation of the demon, Nefarious. There's no control over what he does, what he says. And his torment is painful to watch. And you can decide what you think about those kind of things, but a lot of it made sense. A lot of it made a lot of sense. But I thought about it later and I realized, you know what? That's the journey toward demon possession and subjugation. But the journey toward God is almost like a mirror reflection of that. Because we give ourselves over to God bit by bit. We trust him a little bit more, until we are fully his and he is fully ours, owned, bought, and loved by the God who's love himself. The end result from the convict to the believer are polar opposites. But it's kind of like a similar process of giving yourself. So the question is, who are you going to give yourself to? We feel like we're in neutral ground. I'm not going to give myself to anybody. In the end, that's not a thing. There's no neutral ground in the end. We're the battlefield right now between God and the enemy. So maybe that's a little disturbing for you. You may not want to watch the movie, but I would tell you what, I'd rather God be at home in me than these other options. And the truth is there's a lot of things we can give ourselves to, things that we love most, from relationships to cars to pets. We can give ourselves to a lot of things, but if you want the peace of Christ, you give yourself first to him. You can love other things. You want the peace of Christ, give yourself first to him. Everything else is temporary. Everything else will disappoint. And when you love Jesus first and most, he will fill you. He will give you the power to love people in your life, even those who disappoint. You'll have this power, the power of God in you to do it. Life is hard. It just is. We need the presence of Christ, his peace, to guide us through it. We need this. So I'm going to close right now. I know I'm finally finishing up. This is a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. I found this in a book that some of us are reading right now called You're Only Human. Martin Luther King Jr. said this, "We must accept finite disappointment, but we must never lose infinite hope." Where do we find infinite hope? There's only one place. I'm going to just give you a minute to think about next steps. What encourages me most from Jesus' words in John 14? You might want to go back and read through the whole chapter sometime this week. What encourages you most? And then the second is, what parts of Jesus' teaching do I feel like they should encourage me, but they don't? I don't get it yet. I've not really wrapped my mind around it, my heart around it. Consider why those truths don't encourage you like they could. Could be a helpful thing to think about. I'll give you a minute right now to begin thinking about your next steps.
Thank you.
pray together. God, I thank you for Jesus, for his words. Some of them are hard to wrap our minds around, but I pray that you help us. Help us understand as much of what you want us to understand as we can from wherever we're at in our walk with you right now. God, help us to know that you want to be near. You want to be our strength. You want to help us. You want to hold us together. And I pray that you'll do that. Be our foundation, our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're going to end with an old hymn called The Love of God. Just to think about. Think about this God who loves us as much as he does. And why don't you rise to your feet? Because we're just going to be amazed at God's love for us. Think about these truths.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest cell. The guilty pair,
Adam and Eve,
bowed down with care. God gave his son to
verse. What I understand, it was written originally on the walls of a prison in a dungeon. Someone was just kind of shrinking away, but he's thinking about God, and it couldn't be taken from him. Think about this. What does he say about the love of God?
Could we with thee the ocean fill, and were the skies a parchment made? Every star on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole. Measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song.
That's us.
The saints and angels' song. The saints and angels' song.
God, Help that really to be our song. Oh, love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure. This is our song. And we pray with the peace of Christ. Amen. All right, you may have a seat.
Shannon is not here today. She has some flimsy excuse of being in Rome or something like that. I tracked her on my phone, and she is in Rome right now. So I get to share. We had a meeting last week. Just want to share some updates about that. We have a brand new deacon with us. He has been unanimously approved. So Rick Hadley is going to be our new deacon, one of them. So. We've got my dad, Rick, we've got Bob, we've got Ed Sturdivant, who's still recovering, and hopefully he's going to keep getting better and better from his surgery, and we got Jake, and Rick Hadley is our new, we have two Ricks on the deacon team now. So thank you, Rick, for being willing to serve. Also, I mentioned, I was just shocked at how fast this happened, but we mentioned our wish list. We want to have a clean team. We want people who can clean up downstairs, especially the Bethel Church works on up here, and our responsibility is downstairs, and it's kind of needing some attention. After the meeting, two people came up to me, and they were already in the basement a couple hours on Thursday night, like cleaning things up, and they were going to town, elbows greasy, getting dirty, and making the place clean. So thank you. What? You're looking confused. AJ and Deanna both are on the clean team, and they're going to help with downstairs. So you're probably not going to see them doing it because they're going to be coming here Thursday nights to clean up, especially after the Oasis kids, because they make messes. So thank you guys for being willing to do that. We have two parties coming up. So it's November. We always, for years, we've done this. We have a party for the folks at Saucony Cross. We have a dinner for them. That's coming up in a month, December 2nd. And we decided, the leadership team decided, you know what? Let's have a Christmas party for us this year. We've been doing brunches, and we've been not able to have brunches, like time to just have a meal together. So we said, let's have a Christmas party. So we did that in years past, so we want to do that also. That's December 17th. That's a Sunday. We haven't figured out details for either of them, so I would love to have volunteers say, I like to help plan parties, whether it's Saucony Cross or church Christmas parties. So if you're interested, Evan's already ready. But if anybody else, I'd love to have some more help. It shouldn't just be the deacon team doing that stuff. Like, other people can help plan, help us have a good party for both the Saucony Cross and Cornerstone. So please talk to myself or one of the deacons. If you're interested in helping with that, we'd love to have your help. Joyce, come on up. Joyce has something she wants us to know about. I want us to know about too. You can use this guy. I think should be fine.
I was checking on my calendar. Only 7 more Sundays to Christmas.
Woo!
Yeah, and I started my Christmas shopping. I hope some of you did already. But because my family, well, I got things not wrapped yet, but some things I purchased, but I do a lot with gift cards because my family is all over. And I know the teenagers, they don't want to get some gift that they can't really use, but they always like gift cards to places like The Gap, or their parents love restaurants, so you have to eat out. So I do gift cards, but I can bless Oasis by doing that. Instead of going to a grocery store or a drugstore that I can buy gift cards and they get 4 to 10% or more profit off of my purchase, I can do that by helping Oasis. We have a form downstairs that you can pick up, and if you buy gift cards or you do some shopping at Giant or Wise's and you want to go ahead of time and use gift cards and bless Oasis, you can purchase a gift card at full value, but that percentage of profit that those other vendors get will be given to Oasis. Last year, we made close to $400 pure profit on something you were going to do anyway, buying gift cards. So if you'd like to participate in that program, it runs until November 18th. There's a form you fill out. You fill out both sides Well, this side here, your name information here on the back, what you order, and then you also put what you order so you have a record of it. Cut the bottom off, write a check, give it to Pastor Nate or myself here at church, and I will get the gift cards to you by maybe the first week in December, so you have plenty of time to mail them to those people who live somewhere else. If you have any questions about this program, please see me. I'll gladly explain it. Paul Menino who is our leader at Oasis. He's providing it to his all the students and parents there. So we're hoping we have a very successful fundraiser that really doesn't cost you anything more than what you're going to do and spend for Christmas on gift cards. Okay, thank you.
All right, good stuff. Thank you, Joyce. Hope you take advantage of that. I'm just going to end right now with this priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Have a great day.